If this had been yesterday, I wasn't sure I would have been able to be here. I just came off a bad week of some kind of a bug, and really had me down. But I had the best nursemaid in the world, so I pulled through. Betty was rubbing my chest with Vicks Vapor Rub, right? Like my mom used to do as a kid. Thought that might work. So now, as thrilling as that may sound to have, you know, my chest rubbed by my wife with Vicks, it was only half as thrilling because I couldn't smell the Vicks. So, but yesterday my voice was so low, I thought I'd be able to do my Tony the Tiger imitation for you, but I won't do it today because my voice is a little bit more normal. So Betty slipped me some drugs here just before the service started, and I don't know what the effect of that will be. A little blister pack, two little red pills. So I'm doped up today, guys, but I think the main effect might be a dry mouth, but we'll get through it if that's all it is. So excuse me. This is my prop, in case I fall over. You know what this is, right? Ian, what is it? A level, right? So it's not just any level. This is my level. I've had it for over 40 years. And I've used it on dozens of building projects, including here, where, see that? What appears to be a wood beam, it's really steel. We leveled it, and we also plumbed the cross with this level. I found that if you try to get a group of guys together for some kind of a work party, building a deck or a fence, you invite them all to bring their tools, they happily do so. And normally, we'll share each other's tools. I don't mind using somebody else's saw or screw gun or whatever. But when it comes to the use of a level, I want my own. And everybody else does, too. Every guy wants to use his level. Why is that? Because he thinks it's right. You believe my level is right. I've trusted it for 40 years. How could it fail me now? I don't care if you bring your brand new Stanley metal level with lasers in it, which is, you know, orange in color. You know, knock your eye out yellow or orange. It doesn't matter to me. I still want my level. And I think if it ever came to a showdown where guys had to actually compete and, you know, compare, if one level was off a little bit compared to the other one, I think you would really have a war going on. How would you arbitrate that? Well, you could get four or five levels out and compare them all and knock out the one that's the furthest and just eliminate that from the running. Or you could use a plumb bob. If you want to determine if something is true or plumb or straight, a level is a great device, but a plumb bob is the ultimate determiner of whether something is straight or plumb. Now, what we want to do today is talk about virtues. And virtue is something that, as Christians, we know we need to have in order to please God. The question is, what are the virtues that God wants us to have? If we went around the room and I gave each of you a sheet of paper and I told you to write on that page a list of the virtues that you think are the most important, and if I gave you 10 minutes, some of you would come back with a list of one word, others might have 20 words on it. Many of the lists would have overlap. You would expect that. There'd be a lot of common words between the two. But how do we know what is the right one? How do we know which list is right? There needs to be some ultimate arbiter of our lists. In our Western-based thinking, we're very linear, and we are list-based. And whether you go to a guy like John Maxwell and his writing, and he'll have all kinds of important virtues, or Ben Franklin and his lists, what is the right one? How do you know who is the right one? And so it feeds into our postmodern thinking that my list is as good as yours, you know, it's all relative. Doesn't matter, as long as you believe. So what we need to do is find some ultimate determiner of virtue. And of course, to do that, we're going to turn to the Bible. This church stands upon the Bible and always has. And so today, what we're going to do is look at Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8 is talking about the cardinal virtues. When I use the word cardinal, I'm using that to mean the most important virtues, the supreme virtues. And these virtues that you're going to see in Micah 6:8 become the virtues from which all other virtues derive. And you're thinking to yourself, that's a pretty tall order to pull that one off. And I hope that by the time we're done today, that you'll agree with me that these three virtues here in Micah 6:8 are the ones that God most highly requires of us. And they become for us like a plumb line, a standard by which all of the virtues are measured. So let's look at the verse, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So here it is, three virtues here: justice, kindness, and humility. Easily taught, easily remembered, and if these virtues are worth anything at all, they're going to apply in a variety of situations. For me and you personally, for us in families, or in churches, in businesses, in politics, it's going to work universally, that these three virtues and their derivatives are going to apply. The word justice basically is moral rectitude, doing the right thing. The Hebrew word is mishpat. And then the word kindness is the very beautiful Hebrew word hesed, which we'll just define right now as loyal love or devotion. It's a commitment. And then humility. Humility always has an object for reference. In this case, who you are before God, walking humbly before your God. All right, so now this is a system. It's easy for us to think in terms of lists in our Western mind, but I want you to try to remember these as tripartite. There are three, and they are interdependent. They do not work without all three parts being there. They must all be there and working together. Ravi Zacharias, in his commentary on the book of Micah, says about this verse that this verse is the consummation of all that God had been teaching Israel up until this point in their history. And so as we look at this verse and these three virtues, we're going to see here a system. And God loves systems. He delights in making very complex things out of basic components. Solar systems and galaxies, all the way down to the cell and the nucleus and the atom and the elemental parts of the atom. God takes those parts and he creates systems that live and move. And that's what he's doing with these three virtues as well here. So let's take these, therefore, since we don't like lists, and let's put them on three points of a triangle. We're going to put justice or integrity at the top or at the apex of that triangle, and then over on the right lower corner, loyal caring, and then humility over on the other corner. Now, my colleague at Avant Ministries, I'm on the board of Avant in Kansas City. The chairman of that board is Dr. Richard Beery. He has done a lot of foundational work on this concept, and I have to give him credit for this. But as I've been exposed to this over the years through his teaching, and then I've done some work on it myself, I am convinced that this really does work. And I think it's important enough to present to you today as a system of virtues. So what we'll do, we'll start with the top one, and I just want to work my way around the triangle and define each of these in a little bit more depth and consider the meaning of each of these words. So we're going to look at justice and integrity. The values deriving from that are truthfulness or truth-seeking. You know, in employee surveys, the number one value that employees desire most in management is truthfulness. They want management who's going to be straight with them. They don't want anybody who's going to lie to them or take advantage of them. This is what they want. Truthfulness or truth-seeking. That's what God desires of us as well, to be seekers of the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Excellence and diligence are also incorporated into this word mishpat in the Hebrew. Equity and fairness will also be tied up in it. And righteousness or rectitude, reliability and promise keeping. The book of Proverbs says, he keeps his oath even if it hurts. Better not to make a vow at all than to make a vow and break it. And even when it's inconvenient, we are to keep our oaths. And that's something that's sometimes hard to ingrain into new employees, I know, in our company. If you can just get them to show up like they said they would, day after day, you're accomplishing something. But for a person who is a person of integrity, they will keep their promise, even when it hurts. Let's jump down to the next one here, moving along. And Kate, your trees are growing a little wild here and ingressing my territory. But for those who can't read through trees, the word respect, kindness and courtesy, and thoughtfulness come out there. Now this is a loyal love, hesed. This is a very pregnant Hebrew word, and it's used quite often in the Old Testament of God's love for Israel. It was an unbreakable covenant. It was a loyal caring and love that he would have for his people. It was something that he would never break it. They kept breaking, but he would always stay true to it. God hates covenant breakers. And so this kind of loyal caring, out of that is going to come other values and words like respect and courtesy and thoughtfulness. And these kinds of things will emanate from that. Now, humility, a humble person is a very thankful person. They don't take things for granted. They don't believe people just owe them everything. They're quick to serve. They're quick to forgive or to ask for forgiveness. They're quick to confess their sins. They would be able to say, I am wrong, unlike Lance Armstrong. Took him a while to be able to do that. But so you see how pride has nowhere in this corner. Transparency. My life is an open book. You can look at my emails. You can check everything in my life. You're welcome to it. It's all there for you to read. I'm not hiding anything. That's a person who is humble. Accountability, willing to make yourself vulnerable to other people. It's also a very teachable kind of person, because a humble person doesn't think he or she knows it all already. He realizes there's always something more to learn, and because of that, I'm very open to what other people have to teach me. It's not just what I have to impart to them. And so this is what makes a person teachable. A humble person. A proud person's not teachable. He's able to listen and hear the other side and be fair about that. Okay, so those are just basically some of the definitions of these three terms. And we could go into a lot more detail on them, but I want to keep this moving today because of our time. Now, if we were to take these three points of the triangle, and here what I'd want you to be able to do, if I could do this on PowerPoint, I haven't mastered 3D PowerPoint. So take out your 3D glasses, right? And I want you to think of the center of this triangle here, where this word faith and courage is coming at you, as being like the peak of a pyramid. It's coming out of the screen. And what that is doing for you is, through each of these cardinal virtues, justice, loyal caring, and humility, they will empower you to do acts of faith and courage for God. If you are operating in the area of justice or integrity, your heart is full of the knowledge of God, and knowing that you're doing the right thing, it empowers you to then step out in faith and courage and serve the Lord into territories where you might not normally go. If you are a humble person and are walking under God, knowing that you don't have the strength to do it yourself, you step out in faith and courage, realizing that God will equip you to do these things in His strength. And if there is caring to be done, in faith and courage, you step out and are able to get these things done in a way that glorifies God. Now, what happens here is that a humble person, it takes a lot of courage to admit that I'm wrong. That's humility, that I made a mistake. It takes a lot of courage to be able to care for somebody when it would be much easier to just ignore them. It takes a lot of courage, looking at the top of the triangle, to speak up for truth or defend the scripture, let's say, when everybody else around you is saying, oh, you believe that, the Bible? You see, it takes faith and courage to do those things. But all of those things on the outer perimeter, if that characterizes your life and those virtues are part of it, then you will have what it takes to step out in faith or courage in any of these areas and serve God. Now what I'd like to do, are you okay with this so far? You got the triangle? Okay. We're going to add some more lines to it. We're going to go over here and we're going to think about what happens if you combine justice and loyal caring. I'm going to put it up here first for you. When you think about this, Let's just say, you know, let's say it's in a business situation. If you know that management is consistently doing the right thing, and that they have the care of their employees at heart, do you think that that might build some degree of trust in the relationship, trustworthiness? Now, it's possible that you can motivate people just by power alone, by ideology alone. That happens in communist countries all the time. And just by decree or by power, you can get people to do things. But if those people, let's say in North Korea, really were able to talk freely about their leaders, what do you think they would say about him? Do you think they really believe he loves them? Do you think they really love him? Or do you think they're just doing what they're doing, falling in line because they have to? It's mandated. You see, this is the opposite of that. If you know that a person is operating with integrity and that he has your best at heart, he loves you or she loves you, then the natural thing that will result from that is trust. So trustworthiness, we could define that as guilelessness. That's the absence of any mixed motives. There is no hidden agenda with a person like that. He's not being nice to you just to get something from you. He really does have your best at heart. Purity, it comes from the Beatitudes of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Nurturing, this sets up the possibility of mentoring environments where there is so much trust there that you're willing to let somebody take you from step A to step B, because even though it might be scary, you know that they have your best at heart. Now, what would happen, you think? I won't put the word up right away here. I want you to think about if you combined loyal caring and humility. You think about it in a home situation or a church situation or a business situation. If you know that people really care for you and respect you and are kind to you, and a person is humble on the other side, I'll tell you what it is. It's a generosity. And generosity, we could define as a magnanimous, kind of a win-win. Stephen Covey, in some of his books, talks about this being abundance thinking. There's a tendency to think that the piece of the pie, there's only enough pieces that if you get a bigger piece, then I'll get less. But in abundance thinking, we all win. We can all get bigger. And this is the kind of person who makes a great negotiator, a great peacemaker. Why is that? Because he's humble. He doesn't always have to get his own way on everything. He's not striving to win at everything. He's willing to give you a piece. And he has your best at heart. He cares for you. And that result of that will be a very generous person. Hey, you know, you can have more. Doesn't matter to me. If somebody gets a raise in the office and you don't get one, you don't have to get jealous. You're glad for them. That's a great thing. You deserve it. Abundance, win-win thinking, a magnanimous heart. That's a virtue. And then, now think about this. What happens if a person is quite humble, they're thankful, forgiving, transparent, and also a person of deep integrity and justice? What do you think would result in that? Well, here is the biblical word. It's not used very much in English anymore, but the word meekness comes to mind. Meekness is, in the Greek New Testament, the word prouts. And it's the idea of strength under control, like a horse that's very strong, a war horse that's restrained by the bit and bridle of a skilled rider. All that strength is being held back. It's being controlled. So it's strength under control, it's restraint, it's temperate. Yes, I have the right to come in there and set everybody straight because I know what's right. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But a humble person will be a bit reticent before she charges in there trying to straighten everybody out. Gentle confidence can go in with this controlled strength. You're not worried about what could happen to you. Gentle confidence. So that's meekness. And that's going to be the result of combining justice and humility. So we have the three cardinal virtues, the words in red, and then their derivatives. The derivative words are not necessarily cardinal virtues. In fact, they're not. I just want to make that clear. Even the center one here, namely courage. Courage is not a cardinal virtue. Some might want to put it there. Courage is neutral. Courage can be attributed to a person who's just pulled off a bank heist or has done a bunch of insider trading and is very skilled at that, and everybody thinks they're very courageous, or a drug runner. Courage here is only a virtue when it's combined with the cardinal virtues, when they feed into it. And all these others as well, these derivatives come from the main three. And I would put forth to you that virtually any good word you find in Scripture can be derived from these three cardinal virtues. What I'd like to do now, here they are. What I'd like to do now is take you through some passages of Scripture just to show where these words come up again. And Jeremiah 9:23-24, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, humility, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, that's hesed, justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. So what are the things God delights in? These very same three words found in Micah 6:8 are in Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. A person who boasts in his own strength is certainly not a humble person. My only boast is in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is my strength. Hosea 12:6. But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. So waiting on God here, you could say, is parallel with trusting him or relying on him, walking humbly with him. I'd like to move on here, though, to the Beatitudes. And I wish I had the capability of putting the triangle up there and looking at these, but if you remember it, try to correlate each of these Beatitudes to a point on the triangle. I don't know if you've been scrawling out notes or not, or if you just have that mental picture of the triangle in your mind. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Where would that fall? Humility? Yeah, I think so. Down in the lower left corner. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Probably the same area, right? Humility. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Moving up the left side of the triangle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's the very apex, right? Justice, integrity, righteousness, moral rectitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That could be very much akin to the bottom corner, loyal caring. The word hesed, sometimes translated in our scriptures as kindness or mercy in Micah 6:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That'd be the right side halfway down, purity, guilelessness, trustworthiness, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. That'd be the bottom of the triangle, right? The magnanimous spirit, the generosity. Those kinds of people make great peacemakers. They can come in and arbitrate a dispute, and everybody feels like they've won something. That's what we needed a few months ago in the midst of the NHL labor relations thing, right? Need some godly peacemaker come in there and settle this thing once and for all. That's what we need in our churches. That's what we need in our families as well. People who have your best at heart and are also humble enough to come in and just lay the defenses down and come up with a win-win solution, a peacemaker. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now you're coming up to the apex of the triangle, remembering that in the days in which this was written, people really were persecuted for their faith. And it's still happening, of course, in other countries. That's why we celebrate the day of, for persecuted church, right? You do that here in the October. All over the world, in Burma and many other countries, believers are persecuted. And it's those who step out in faith and courage, believing that they have the truth of Jesus Christ, in humble confidence, and out of love for their fellow man, they step out and they trust God and believe in him. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The system, these three cardinal virtues, allows for mistakes. Otherwise, this word humility would not be in here. Mistakes are okay as long as you admit them and confess them. God is okay with that, and so are other people. You'd be amazed at how fast barriers are broken down if we just say, I was wrong. I blew it. A proud person can't do that. I must say that lest a person think that simply by practicing these virtues as best as one can, that it will get you into heaven. That's not true, of course, because no one can practice them perfectly. And because of that, a perfect and holy God cannot have fellowship with an imperfect human being, no matter how hard we try. It just becomes a works religion. And a lot of people are doing that today, trying to be good enough to please God. Therefore, God sent his son, Jesus, who perfectly practiced these virtues. He is the truth. He is the one whose agape love, that's the New Testament equivalent of hesed, perfectly exemplifies God's caring for human beings. And his humility is written about in Philippians 2. He did not see equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking on the form of a human being. He came and he served. He didn't come to be served. He came as the Son of Man. And so when we trust in God's provision, that is Christ's death on the cross, who paid for our sins, then we can have imparted to us the likeness of Christ. And we take upon ourselves more and more Christ-likeness. We begin to incarnate each of these three cardinal virtues and all their derivatives. And you become more and more just, full of integrity. You become more caring and humble, and all of the other aspects of it. What it will do for you is bolster you in your faith and your courage to go and live the kind of life that the Lord wants us to live, to step out and do the things he wants us to do. The exploits of people of faith is written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith. By faith, people accomplish great things for God. If we were in a classroom situation, it'd be great right now to open it up to questions, but we're not. So I invite you to think about it. It's a lot of material to be hit with all of a sudden. It's a lot of things that could go on from here. If you didn't get this all down, I have available a hard copy. You could have that, or Shelley could make copies of it. I can also get Shelley an electronic copy, and then you can print from that. So you could talk to her later this week or tomorrow. And I invite you to think about these things. The more I have thought about it myself, and the more I have considered my own life in light of this, and sometimes we wonder, what is it God wants me to do? What am I supposed to do today? And we're looking for specifics quite often. It need not be a mystery. What is it that the Lord requires of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. May the Lord bless you as you endeavor to exhibit those cardinal virtues.